Children, if we have any children. Right. Do you guys, you know what this is? What is that?
A driver's license.
You guys know what this is?
Passport.
What's a passport for?
When you go somewhere in the United States, you can mark off. You can, like, mark it off.
Okay. Both of them are used to do what, though? What do they tell people?
That you can drive.
That I can drive. Yeah, there's some questions about that if my wife is asked. That I can go places, and that also people can go, that looks like you. If I go to the bank to write a check, for example, and I want to get like $1,000, yeah, that's what I say too, go get $1,000. That's what my wife would look like. But they want to know for sure that I'm Rick Neubauer when I write the check, so they might check it. If I go to Mexico, they want to know who I am and that I'm going to leave and come back, so they always check my ID. So identification is important. Do you guys have an ID card?
No.
Nobody's ever asked you for your ID yet?
No, because we're kids.
You're kids. But you know, in some schools, they make kids get student IDs. And in some of your schools, do your teachers have to wear badges with their picture and name on them?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that we know who they are all the time. So you have a driver's license yet?
No.
No? Your mom and dad have one? That's a good thing. So we need to have that identification. Identification is always important for us. You know, there was with Jesus, the first week after Jesus rose from the grave, he showed back up to the disciples. But one of the disciples wasn't there. His name was Thomas. And he talked to all the disciples. And when Thomas came back, the other disciples were like, "Holy cows, Jesus was just here. He talked to us and he touched us." And what did Thomas say? Do you know? I don't believe. And so what did he say? Do you remember after that? Yeah, tell him to come back, because I have to see it with my own eyes. I have to have proof. My driver's license and my passport are proof of who I am. Well, Thomas wanted proof of who Jesus was. So he said, "You tell Jesus to come back, and I want to put my finger in the holes in his hands. I want to put my hand in the side where the sword went in." Well, a week later, guess who showed back up? Jesus. And what did he say? Yeah, he said, "All right, Thomas, come do it. Put your finger in there, put your hand in my side." And what did Thomas say? "I believe." And he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and don't see." So that's us. Because have you seen Jesus yet?
No.
No. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Even though you haven't seen him, do you believe?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, that's, what's that called? Do you know? It's called the Bible. That's a good reason why we believe. That's true. But it's called faith. We believe because we think that what God has told us, we believe that the Word of God has told us that Jesus is alive and that we will see him again someday. And so those of us that have faith are blessed. Now we have to help our friends have faith as well so that they'll be blessed, right? So we believe because we trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
That's right. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust in your Son Jesus today, that he is risen from the tomb and that he is alive. And we take the words of those ancient words that we have before us in the Bible, and we trust in their testimonies that Jesus is alive and that we will again see him someday in heaven. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, good job. Off to Kids Connect. How many of you are baseball fans? A few? Following the Royals? The anemic Royals? Well, baseball season has started, and one of the things that's really kind of caught on over the last few years, if you've been to even a pro game or a college game, is this idea of walk-up music. Everybody understand what walk-up music is? When the guy comes up to bat as he's walking from the dugout or the on-deck circle to the plate, they play a song just for him. Or when the pitcher heads to the mound, they play a song just for that pitcher. And these songs are, you know, special songs that maybe the players picked out that means something to them or kind of gets them pumped up and anticipated for what's coming up. And So one of the guys that I like to watch a lot is Alex Gordon. He's a former University of Nebraska guy. Of course, a plays for the Royals, just signed a huge contract. But in 2016, his walk-up song was called Beast. I think he changed it this year because he's only hitting 176, and that's not much of a beast. But in before that, he had used a song by Justin Timberlake called Only When I Walk Away, and I think that was referring to the number of strikeouts he had when he walked back to the plate. He had about 50 more strikeouts than he had hits last year. But they all have this. Again, I'm not bagging on him, but just it seems like if you follow the Royals at all, since he signed his big contract, he's kind of struggled at the plate. But this morning, as we think about the Bible, what if some of our favorite Bible characters had walk-up songs that told us a little bit about them? For example, if Noah had a walk-up song, anybody want to guess what it might be? Raindrops keep falling on my head. How about Moses? What kind of walk-up song would Moses have? Come on, somebody from in that 50s era ought to get this one. Well, I'm the kind of guy who never settles down. They call me the wanderer. All right. How about Samson? I think about Samson a lot, especially as my hair recedes and I have a 5-head now instead of a 4-head. How about Samson? What might Samson's favorite walk-up song be? Give me a head of hair, long, beautiful hair. How about Esau, the wild twin? There's a hint for you. Born to be wild. How about Elijah? Quickly here. Up, up and away. How about the wise men? Back to the bone. When you wish upon a star. All right, now to the point here. We're getting ready to study the book of Daniel. And so three walk-up songs for our main characters in the book of Daniel. You better not miss this one. What would Daniel's walk-up song be? Yeah. The lion sleeps tonight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Goodness. You cheated. You heard me doing it last night. All right, last character that we're going to be discussing over the next couple months, Nebuchadnezzar. What might be his theme song? Crazy. Yeah, we do. These are some of the characters, again, that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of months as we dive into the book of Daniel. Now, Sherry and I are going to be gone next Sunday. Casey Smith will be preaching. We're going to be gone to Dallas to a church leaders conference where we're actually going to be able to sit down with leaders from all over the country and look at a couple of the things and talk to them about two of the things that really we've been discussing here the last few months. And that is, one, growing a little bit younger so that we have an effective base for ministry by the time we get to 2027. And then the other thing is, how do we more effectively reach our community? And so at this conference, we're actually going to be able to sit down and have dinner with different church leaders from all over the country and be able to visit with them and talk about some of these things, especially how do we reach our community when there are more and more unchurched people out there. And so today what I want to do is just kind of introduce you to the book of Daniel. I don't want to start digging into it verse by verse until we get back, and we can go 5 or 6 weeks, 7 weeks in a row before we have to take maybe a little bit of a break. And to me, as we sang earlier, ancient words, this is a book of ancient words. But it's one of the most exciting books in the Bible if you really dig into it and begin to go verse by verse and look at it. So when I say we're going to study the book of Daniel, what's one of the first things that pops into your mind about the book of Daniel? The lion's den. Yeah, everybody loves that children's story, Sunday school story, the lion's den. Some of you may have thought of, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet maybe others of you who like to study the Bible and study prophecy may have gone to this idea that it is a great book of prophecy. And to tell you the truth, the book of Daniel is actually both of those things. It is a great book of stories of Daniel's life. It's also a great record of apocalyptic visions that Daniel will share about the future. And so we want to look at both of those. We have this story of this young man and his three friends who are taken captive from their homeland and brought to a foreign country, not only just to be there, but they have to serve in the king's palace. They have to learn a whole new way of doing things, a new culture, a new language. Their names get changed. So we have this story going on. And then in the second half, God gives Daniel this vision of what's to come, what's going to happen, and why it's important to them to understand. So each chapter, there is some kind of a crisis. There is something that comes up, a new challenge. And we'll see that Daniel and his friends rise to the occasion. And then as the people struggle with their captivity, they're looking to the future to be redeemed. And Daniel gives them a word of redemption that comes from God. All of these chapters together give us kind of the theme for the book of Daniel, and that is God is still in control. No matter what happens, God is still in control. Well, how does this prophecy work into that? Well, again, Daniel begins to share the visions of what's going to happen to these earthly kingdoms and what's going to happen with this everlasting kingdom that will come. And so we have to see this, this prophecy almost the same way we look at the book of Revelation, with figurative metaphors and imagery that we don't understand and different time periods that are difficult to think of. I want you to think of prophecy, even just throughout the Bible, as they start looking towards end times and we try to put it into our day and age. How would they have ever described a helicopter? How would they have ever, what would a skyscraper look like to them? Just even go back to the dinosaurs, for example. The word dinosaur didn't come into existence until in the mid-1800s. They would have had no word that clearly helps us to understand what this vision is all about. And so sometimes it can be difficult to understand. But let me tell you this morning, don't let that bother you. If we don't understand it all, that's all right. Listen to this description of Daniel, first by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, speaking of Daniel and his friends, he says he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. But by the book's end, in chapter 12, here's what Daniel says to the Lord. I heard, but I did not understand. So here is a young man who is 10 times better than anybody in the kingdom in wisdom and understanding, but yet he doesn't quite understand all that God has given him to share with us. And so it's all right. We don't have to have all the answers. So as we move forward, please understand that we won't always understand everything. But these two different kinds of writing, this record of his life and this record of prophecy, as we bring them together, their purpose is one and the same. God is still in control. No matter how bad things get, God is still in control. Will we ever be free from being slaves? Daniel's like, I don't know. God is still in control, though. Would they ever see their homeland again? I don't know, but God is still in control. Has God forgotten his promises to us? Nope. God is still in control. All right, so when was this book written? Well, again, the book of Daniel, according to its own testimony, is a record of the life and prophecy of Daniel. Daniel was carried off as a Jew into Babylon about 605, right, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. These events that he records go all the way to 536 BC under King Cyrus, and so we have a span of about 70 years or so. Scholars put the dating of the book of Daniel around 530 BC, right, and that'll be important in just a minute. Now, this is an important book because it must be an important book, let me put it this way, because it is a book that's constantly under attack. It is constantly under attack not only by Satan, but by those who would deny our faith. You know, we'll be books that were dated even before that, that we take as face value, history books, and we take them as truth. But yet this book, the Bible, that is rich with historical events, rich with people that actually existed, continues to be attacked over and over again. The really cool thing is that archaeology continues to bear out that people and places in the Bible actually did exist. In the last 5 years, they've uncovered what looks to be King David's palace, Herod's tomb, and they found a city in the Bible that was near the site of the battle between David and Goliath called Sha'arayim. And so they're finding these things more and more as they go by. That proves that, yeah, the things in the Bible are true as they're said. So Daniel has really been under attack, especially by a heretic named Porphyry back in the 3rd century AD. He said that this book had to have been written about 170 BC, some, you know, what, 400 years later almost, 360 some years later. He says, because there's no way that anybody could have predicted, nobody could have ever predicted all these things that Daniel predicted. And so this book must have been written after these things all happened, because they are so accurate and so precise and so true. But here's the one thing that people keep forgetting. It is not Daniel, who made the prophecy. Who is it that made the prophecy? It is God. So they attack this because of those very things, that because it is so accurate. One of the interesting things is that this book was written, the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Porphyry says this book had to be written in about 170 AD. The Septuagint, which was translated way before that, includes the book of Daniel before 170 AD. The Dead Sea Scrolls allude to a lot of these things in the Bible that are true, that people say are not true. For example, even with Isaiah, there are scholars that say that there were three different Isaiahs who came together to write this book of Isaiah, but the Dead Sea Scrolls affirm that there is only one Isaiah that wrote this book. Yet the liberal critics continue to go on and on against books like Daniel. The problem is, for us, and we have to understand this, is critics of the Bible always move into areas where we don't have full knowledge yet, where we haven't learned everything. And so it's easy for them to attack areas that we're still trying to understand and that we're still trying to delve into what they mean, because then we can speculate. And you can speculate on anything any way you want. But speculation over the centuries has continued to end up being wrong. God's word proves to be true and true and more accurate over time. Flavius Joseph, who was a Jewish history writer, wrote the Antiquities of the Jews. And in there he includes a story about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was coming to Jerusalem. And he said that as he got there ready to attack, Yadua, a high priest, came out, and he went out to Alexander and met him with Daniel's prophecies and looked and said, "Hey, Daniel predicted that you would be here at this time to destroy our city." And Alexander was so impressed that he didn't destroy the temple, and instead he went in and worshiped. And so there is some questions, and so we have to remember that God is in control, and that just because those prophecies were so far out there in those days that God predicted them and they came true. Well, who is Daniel? Who is this Daniel that we're talking about? Well, he stands out as one of the greatest men in Jewish history, and he is a real person. Scripture backs that up. In fact, in Ezekiel 14:14, Ezekiel's talking about all the great adultery and idolatry and things that are going on, and he says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. So Ezekiel identifies Daniel as a great prophet. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as being hypocrites, but yet in Scripture, he calls Daniel a prophet in Matthew chapter 24. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Now, I don't know about you, but some 580 years later, if our Lord Jesus says that Daniel spoke a word of prophecy, I think I'm going to err on the side of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. If he says that Daniel existed, I am going to trust Daniel. I think that should be a good enough endorsement for all of us if Jesus says that Daniel was a prophet. The one thing we do know is we know more about Daniel than we do any other prophets, because we have this personal life account of who he was from the time he was carried off until he's somewhere in his 80 years old. It gives us things and events that happened all the way from 605 BC to 536 BC. At the beginning of the book of Daniel, he is a teenager. By the time it ends, he's 80 plus years old. And God thinks very much of Daniel. In fact, in Daniel chapter 10, the messenger from the Lord comes to Daniel and says, "Daniel, you are highly esteemed." And if this is God's idea of who Daniel is, that Daniel is highly esteemed, who am I to go against God and doubt that Daniel is who he says he is, or that Daniel predicted the things that he did? I'll have to stand before God someday and face him, but also I'm going to have to run into Daniel, hopefully in heaven, and go, and he asked me about, "Man, why didn't you trust in who I was?" Daniel, his life can be summed up in kind of three different words. Daniel was a purposeful man. One of the first things that happens to Daniel is Daniel and his friends are ordered to eat the kind of food from the king's table. And it's not holy food to them. And they say, "Look, no, we're not going to eat that kind of food. We're going to eat this kind of food." And they stick to their guns. So he knows his purpose, he knows what he is about and who he is. And so throughout the book of Daniel, we see Daniel taking a stand for his faith time after time. Daniel was a man of prayer. His prayer life gets him into trouble. Now, think about wanting to be a faithful person of prayer, and because you're faithful in prayer, you get thrown into the lion's den. How's that for answered prayers? Pretty tough, but it doesn't waver. Daniel continues to be a man of prayer, and then, of course, a man of great prophecy. He kind of gives us the backbone for which all prophecy is based upon, with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and the beast and the 70 weeks. He gives us solid information that we need to look at as we go through prophecy. So why did Daniel write this book? We have to remember that at this time in history, it is some of Israel's darkest hours. It's some of their darkest days in captivity. The destruction of Jerusalem, their temple's been destroyed, and the people are in despair. So there needs to be a new word from God, a new word of encouragement, a revelation of his mighty power, that yes, God is still in control. And that's what we find in the book of Daniel, that yes, God is still in control. Dr. G. Morgan Campbell says that about this book of Daniel, the theme for it is persistent government of God in the government of the world. So what we see is this book of Daniel is an overarching book of God's supreme authority over everything. In the book of Daniel, this prophecy is woven through history to show us that God rules over all idolatry, that he rules over all blasphemy, all intolerance by the Gentiles. There is nothing beyond God's control. Daniel writes about the times of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar to the Antichrist, a time when Israel was without their king. And so then he brings us back to that time when Christ will come back to judge the earth and all the nations and establish a new kingdom. And when that is, we don't know. In Daniel chapter 12, again it says, "Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." People want to know about when the end times are going to happen. They want to know when things are going to all take place. But again, Daniel, this wise man, says, "I don't know." And God has told him to shut up the book, the scrolls, until that time. But as we go through, hopefully I'll be able to show you that Daniel, the book of Daniel, is key to understanding so many other scriptures that we have. Jesus quotes the book of Daniel. Without the book of Daniel, we can't really begin to understand all that's given to us in the book of Revelation. And so I'm excited to dig in and do this. This is a book that I've never done this verse-by-verse kind of look at yet. But as I read it and get prepared, I'm more and more excited. Daniel has more to say about the tribulation and the Antichrist than any other Old Testament book. Daniel chapter 11 includes more prophecy that's already been fulfilled than any other chapter in God's Word. Daniel chapter 9. It's the only mention of the Messiah in the Old Testament. The only mention using the Hebrew word Messiah in the Old Testament. Daniel is also the only book in the Bible that mentions angels by names in the Old Testament. Gabriel interprets visions for Daniel. And then Gabriel later would announce to Mary Christ's birth, her pregnancy. Michael, the archangel, is seen here in other places in Scripture as being this warrior and defender of the believers. There's a great story in the book of Daniel about Daniel's prayer. He's been praying and praying and praying. It doesn't seem like his prayers are being answered. And sometimes we're the same way. We don't feel like our prayers are being answered. Michael shows up and says, "Man, I've been trying to get here. I've been trying to get here to answer your prayers. But the king of Persia," which is a reference to Satan, "is keeping me from coming." There is a world of spiritual warfare going on above us that we can't even begin to imagine. Satan is not just busy here on earth, but he is busy in the realms. So if your prayers aren't being answered, remember, there is another power that doesn't want your prayers to be heard or to be answered. So there is a lot of crazy stuff taking place in the book of Daniel. But no matter what crazy stuff takes place, there's only one thing that's important as we go through this. It comes back to one statement. That no matter what takes place in the Bible, no matter what takes place in our world today, God is still in control. Daniel continues to reaffirm to his fellow Hebrews, God is in control no matter what we go through. Even Job himself understood. And Job went through enough trials on his own, but in Job 42:2, it says, "I know that you can do all things. Your purpose cannot be thwarted." He understands that God is in control no matter what happens. How many of you read the news, or how many of you have given up on the news? How many read the news? Man, I tell you, as we read the news, it just seems like our world is getting crazier and crazier. And I don't know that that's absolutely true. What I do know is that we have more news stations that have to fill 24 hours, and so they go find all kinds of stuff, or things that happen now that may have happened on the other side of the world 100 years ago we wouldn't have heard about for 3 or 4 weeks, and by then it wouldn't have been any big news. But it just seems like our world is getting crazier by the moment, especially as you watch what's going on with, like, Korea, North Korea, and the United States, and then Australia and New Zealand, I saw this morning, are they're getting into the mix now. It's just all those things going on. No matter how crazy your personal life is getting, I know that some of you are going through some very difficult times. There's some jacked up stuff going on in your life as well. But understand, as we go through this book of Daniel, no matter where you are, no matter where you're going, God is still in control. This book will make it explicitly clear to us that God always was in control, He is in control, and always will be in control. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I know that I look forward with anticipation to sharing this book of Daniel with your people as we dive in and try to get a better understanding of all that you have for us, because I know that we struggle. You know, we struggle in our faith with some of the things that are going on in our world. We struggle at times to wonder, where are you in the midst of our personal strife? Where are you in the midst of what's going on in our country and around the world with all the atrocities that we see? But help us, Lord, as we go through this book, as Daniel reveals the control in their times and in future times, that you are God. That we would be able to go right along with him. That we would have such great faith and trust in your word, trust in your son Jesus Christ, that we can go through these trying times with great hope and great anticipation for all that you have promised us. Father, we pray that this morning there's maybe somebody here whose life is crazy and they feel like it's spiraling out of control and that nobody's in control of their life. We pray that you would speak into their hearts this morning, that your son Jesus wants to be a part of their life and walk with them through the struggles. He may not make them all go away, but he will be with them and hopefully can show them the reason for their struggles and why this is going to be beneficial somewhere down the road. Pray that they would speak into their heart that the faith that Daniel has. Trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, not only for eternal life, but that they would trust in the day-to-day life of that salvation. So I pray that you would just speak to their heart. Lord, if you would help them to pray a prayer something like this. Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I ask you would forgive me of my sins. And I pray that you would guide me and lead me in this life. And I pray if they've just prayed something like this along with us, Father, that you would have them to share it with somebody or share it with me after the service, that we may come alongside them in this walk, in this journey in life. Lord, watch over us and keep us. We pray your blessing upon each and everyone here today, and that we continue to look for ways to help others come to understand that God, you are alive, that your Son Jesus Christ came out from the tomb, has promised us eternal life and life abundant. And we look forward to that each and every day and helping others to see the abundant life that we live. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.